Amen. Let's take our Bibles out tonight, congregation. We want to turn this evening in the Word of God back to the book of Malachi as we continue in our studies of this Old Testament prophecy. I was looking in my record of sermons and noted that this week will mark 3 years that we have been studying through the minor prophets. We are almost completed in that study. You thought it would never get here, but it has almost come to an end. Here we are in this last book, this last prophet recorded in the Old Testament, looking tonight here in Malachi chapter 3, and we'll be looking tonight, we want to read verses 7 through 12. I've entitled the message, Robbing God. Chapter 3 and verse number 7, we read these words. It says, From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, How shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pause together for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come again to your holy word. And Father, as we come to this familiar passage in your word, we again consider our duty before you that we would seek to take its truth and believe it and to follow it as your people. And Father, help us to know and with even greater experience to live in an attitude and disposition that you own all things, that we are your stewards, and that how we live and how we conduct and use those resources that have come from your hand and blessed us is an indication of our relationship to you. Father, bless your words to our hearts tonight. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, you may recall, we looked at verse number 6 of this text. The verse which, of course, is that great declaration of the immutability of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. We said from that verse in a very practical word of encouragement and of exposition that because God does not change, His attributes do not change. God is not a God who is one type of God today and a different kind of God tomorrow, and a God who is unpredictable in terms of who He is or in terms of how we are to conceive of Him. We said, secondly, that because God does not change, His promises do not change. The Bible is filled from cover to cover with the promises of the Lord. Precious promises that He has given to us as His people. And how can we hold them and endure believing in them? It is because we know that those promises will not change. They are still true because the God who promised them does not change. And then we said, lastly, that because God does not change, His expectations do not change. God has given us in His Word various commands. various teachings as to how we are to live, how we're to conduct ourselves, our families, our lives, our finances, everything about our lives, God has spoken to for our edification that we might be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And because God does not change, those commands, those expectations do not change. And so they are binding for us still, and we are accountable as a duty before God to follow what He says in each and every one of them. In verse number 7 of our text tonight, there is this sad statement about the history of God's relationship with His people. He says in verse number 7 that from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Statement here is a statement of the recurring sad story of God's people turning away from those covenant obligations He had given to His people. At different times, in different scenarios, and because of that, God brought His chastening hand in order to deal with them. Here in this very book, He is doing that again. Just as in days of old, they turned away from His statutes, so He says, this is true even at this day. And so He calls them to return to Him, to repent, to have a change of course, a change of direction. They were going down a path of disobedience. They were to repent and turn and go into a direction of obedience. And God says that that relationship and fellowship, that covenant blessing that you have enjoyed, that will continue, for I am a God of mercy. So we have been looking in this book, we have noted that there are a number of sins specifically He addresses with God's people. And in the verses that we look at tonight, verses 8 through 12, it is this issue of their stewardship and of giving that which God had commanded. Let's look at this tonight, and beginning in verse number 8, we note Roman numeral 1, the charge that confronted them. The charge that confronted them. God began by issuing forth this charge. And again, it is in that characteristic form of a statement and a question and an answer. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. He says here that they were guilty of heavenly robbery, that they were stealing, they were taking this heinous and horrible sin of not giving unto the Lord that which He had commanded. Of course, He speaks of this in terms of tithes and contributions, breaking the very commandments of the Lord. Sometimes when we think about issues of stewardship and issues of money, we sometimes may think that that is not of as great a issue or of importance to the Lord as, say, other things in our lives. God is more concerned with, we might use even the terminology, weightier matters of the law than merely the issue of giving and tithing and contributions. And yet here we have the Lord, as He saw it important enough that He sent His prophet to rebuke His people and to confront them with this sin. And so it gives us a great insight into how God values the seriousness, the horribleness, the heinousness of the sin of not giving unto the Lord what He has commanded. Men may think it to be a small thing. Even those who claim to follow Christ may see it to be in the relative scope of following after God and following the Bible to be not quite as important as other things. God says, oh no, it is a serious sin. It is robbing me. It is stealing from me. Indeed, if you'll turn with me back to Exodus chapter 20, it's interesting how really whenever we fail to tithe and we fail to be faithful in this very issue of stewardship, we are actually breaking several commandments of the Lord. We are breaking the first commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet you see, whenever we fail to tithe and we fail to give and practice faithful stewardship, we are making God, or money rather, above and beyond and more significant than God Himself. It is before, literally, the Lord that we place our money. When we fail to tithe, it secondly is a violation of the second commandment. Look at verse number 4. "Shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." We make money our God whenever we fail to give as God has said. We say that keeping back that which God has commanded is of more precious value to us than having God be supreme and worshiping and giving to Him that which He has stated He desires. Thirdly, we break the third commandment. Notice, if you will, in verse number 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You say, well, how in the world does that have to do with tithing? Well, you see, whenever we fail to tithe, what we basically are doing is not believing the word of the Lord, are we? And whenever we do not believe the word of the Lord, then we are dishonoring the name of the Lord. We are calling God a liar. We are not believing and holding God up high, and we are showing Him dishonor by not doing as He said. Putting God in a place that is subservient to our money, worshiping our money above God, even making this bold statement by consequence that God's word is not true. Notice, if you will, the fourth commandment, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, for the sojourner or the sojourner who is within your gates. And 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." It's interesting, very specifically here, the Lord attaches our observance of the Sabbath to the creation order itself. It goes beyond the law of Moses and goes all the way back to the creation. Just as God set up the Sabbath, He says we are to follow it. And yet you see, the Sabbath is a day where we bring to the Lord in corporate worship that which the Lord deserves, don't we? We come on Sunday morning, we gather in God's name, we invoke His presence, we sing praises unto Him. We pray to Him. We hear from Him through the proclamation of the Word of God. We respond to that Word and to Him by virtue of how we respond to that Word. Indeed, every time the Word is proclaimed, we all respond, don't we? We make decisions to believe or not believe, to obey or not obey, to take seriously what God has said or to slough it off, or excuse it, or not see it as of value. And so whenever we gather on God's day, in God's name, among God's people, to bring God what He has commanded, and we don't bring to Him all that He has commanded, we are violating the Sabbath. We are not doing as He commanded. It is a violation of the fourth commandment. And then, if you will, look down in verse number 15. This, of course, very obviously is a violation when we do not tithe. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Because whenever we do not render unto God what He has commanded, we are, as Malachi says, we are robbing God. We are stealing. We are taking what is not ours, and we are showing ourselves to be thieves of that which is not for our disposal. Now, turning back to Malachi chapter 3, we note here this is the charge that confronted them. The congregation, this very sin, it is not a sin that is left in the days of Malachi. It is a sin that is present even among God's people to this very day. There is among believers and those who profess to follow Christ all types of obedience and lack thereof in the practice of how we are faithful to the stewardship God has given. And it is true, certainly among Americans in general, and certainly among those who confess to be followers of the Lord. Someone has said this, and I'm not sure if this is true, but they have said that Americans, they spend more money on dog food than they give to the Lord in worship, giving the tithe. That certainly, I wouldn't disagree. That's probably true in terms of America in general. And this is the sin that God was concerned about. This is the sin that God confronted. This is the sin that He charges them with and confronts them and says, "You have robbed Me. You have robbed the living and true God." Roman numeral 2, the case that condemned them. The case that condemned them. He says in verse number 8, you say, "Well, how have we robbed you?" Well, specifically, in your tithes and contributions. Of course, as you know, we spoke on this topic several weeks ago. The tithe speaks of 10%. It is a tenth. And so they were not giving a tenth unto the Lord. And secondly, contributions. That would be those offerings that we give that is above and beyond that 10% of our gross income. These are the things that they were guilty of. They were not rendering to God His tithe or these offerings, these contributions. Now, I've listed here on the outline why is it that tithing should still be followed today? Because, quite frankly, this is one of those issues where Christians disagree. It's interesting, usually those who disagree on the tithe also reject the Sabbath. It almost always goes hand in glove together. You don't usually find folks who hold to the Sabbath who reject the tithe. And vice versa, it is often so, but not always, that those who believe in the perpetuity of the tithe also believe in the perpetuity of the Sabbath. Why are we to follow the Sabbath, or follow rather the tithe today? Is it biblical? After all, people would say, "No, wait a minute. The tithe, that was only for Israel. It was only for that covenant people of God in the Old Testament. It is Mosaic. It's of the Old Covenant. And that's been abrogated, and we now have been emancipated and freed from that terrible burden of the various laws and stipulations and requirements of the Old Covenant. And now we are free and no longer under that obligation." Three things that I would suggest to us tonight why tithing is still to be followed. Number one, tithing preceded the law. Tithing preceded the law. Turn back to Genesis. And I want to look at a couple of passages in Genesis. To those who would say, "Well, the tithe has to do with the Mosaic law," they have a real problem with what we find in the Bible before the Mosaic law. Genesis 14 is the first example. Genesis 14, we have this interesting encounter between Abram and Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, that one who was a prefigurement and foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn and we read of in the book of Hebrews. And we read in Genesis 14 these words. Let's just take up our reading in verse 18. It says, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 20. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This, of course, is a tithe, a tenth, 10% of everything. This is not the only place where we see the invoking of the tithe pre-Moses. Turn in Genesis over to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, we have again this statement here. And this, of course, is in relationship to Jacob. And notice here this example here in Jacob as it relates to Jacob's dream and God revealing. And we have these words in Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 20. It says, Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And then notice at the end of verse 22, it says, And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Here again, you have this practice of giving God a tenth, giving God 10%, giving God a tithe, as an expression of a recognition of God blessing Jacob, and all that God would bless Jacob with, he would return to the Lord 10% as a token of the reality that God had provided everything for him. So to those who would say, well, tithing and giving 10%, that is all about Moses. Well, no, it actually goes before Moses, doesn't it? It has to do with what Abraham showed by way of example and what Jacob vowed to the Lord by way of an expression of the reality of God being the one who provided everything for him. So, tithing is still to be followed because it really preceded the law. And when I say the law, I'm talking about the Mosaic law given by Moses. Secondly, another reason why tithing should still be followed is because Jesus never spoke against or abolished tithing, but rather he endorsed tithing. Jesus never spoke against nor abolished tithing in any teaching, any word that he ever spoke. Rather, the only thing that he ever said about it, when he did speak of it, is he endorsed it and he validated its practice. This is found over in Matthew chapter 23. Again, familiar words. In Matthew 23, we have, of course, this record of Jesus calling out these false religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, for their practices. And he says that they were very careful about tithing, and yet they didn't follow all of what God had revealed His will to be in the law. Verse 23 of chapter 23 of Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Here, what Jesus is basically saying is that their righteousness was very selective in its practice. They picked and they chose certain things they did, and the things that they did do, they were very scrupulous about how they did them. The example that he uses here was as it relates to the tithe. They tithed on even the mint and the dill and the cumin. This, of course, is talking about herbs and spices, talking about something very small and insignificant relative to the things that we have and the possessions that we hold. And yet they did not do other things that God had equally commanded that they do. And he was saying, you should have done these without neglecting the others. He says, you should have tithed on the mint. You should have tithed on the dill. You should have tithed on the cumin. And yet, don't be selective in your practice of righteousness. Jesus, of course, declared in another place that we looked at not too long ago that we are to render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's and unto God's that which is God's. And of course, that invokes in there that idea of stewardship, that everything truly is under God's ownership, and that we merely are for a short time stewards of all of our possessions, and we are to render back unto the Lord what He has commanded. Curiously, if Christ was against tithing, why didn't He speak against it? If He was against tithing, why did He not state very clearly that He was abolishing it, that in the New Covenant, tithing is no longer in force? Why is it that the only words that Jesus spoke about tithing was an endorsement of it? You see, if you're going to argue against tithing, you need to explain those things. Because the record that we have in Scripture is the record we have of Christ's will for His people, and you need to have a statement that negates what God has commanded. This certainly assumes the fact that God's law is in force unless it has been abolished. And that, of course, is counter to what some of the, quote, dispensationalists have as their operating hermeneutic. When they come to the Bible, they say, well, none of the laws of the Old Testament are still in force unless they're repeated in the New Testament. And there's kind of this approach in hermeneutic that says unless it's repeated in the New Testament, it's not going to be followed. And yet, I think that is an improper way of looking at the Bible, an improper way of looking at God's commands. Because after all, God does not change, does He? And therefore, this law doesn't change. Thirdly, another reason why we would still tithe and it should be followed is this. And it's really related to number two. The apostles never spoke against tithing. The apostles never abolished tithing. But they assumed it in everything they taught and said. I'm not going to look up all of the verses here. We actually looked at a number of passages just a few weeks ago when we were looking at a passage in the Gospel of Mark about giving. It's related to the widow's mite. And yet we know that there are several regulating attitudes that are present in the New Testament that speak to giving. We are to give generously in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. We are to give regularly, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. On the first day of the week, when you come together, we are to give. That is a statement of the apostles. We are to give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We're not to give begrudgingly or bitterly or with a spirit that says, well, I guess I'll give it because I have to. But with a spirit of joy, a spirit of gladness, a spirit of submission, of glad submission that says, it is all God's. And I am glad to give back to Him this portion as it reminds me that really all is His. Just as one day in seven is a day that is set aside for the Lord, that is a blessing because it is a reminder that He really rules over every day, doesn't He? And yet there is that one day in seven specifically set out and with the intent that we would give ourselves wholly to that piety of worship that is a reminder that God is to be worshipped always. And so in like manner, we are to give 10% and contributions beyond that because that is a blessing, that is a reminder that all is truly the Lord's and it is as the Lord has commanded. So we see the case that condemn them. They were not tithing. They were not giving contributions. Notice in verse number 9 of Malachi 3, now turning back to Malachi 3, we note here the crime that cursed them. Here God speaks very strong words to His people. Very strong words indeed. He says in verse number 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." We understand that God had declared throughout His law in the covenant relationship He had with His people that obedience brought blessing, disobedience brought cursing. Obedience brought the favor of God upon their lives. Disobedience brought the disfavor of God upon their lives. There was either a weal or there was a woe. Here God declares a woe. He says, "You are being disciplined. You are being chastened. You, because of your disobedience, are the objects of my disciplining, chastening hand in order that you might be called back to that standard that I would have as my people to follow." He says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me." You see, if we weren't sure as to the seriousness God takes this whole issue of giving and of tithing, surely verse number 9 should stick out in bold letters. How serious does God take it? He says, if you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. Strong language the Lord uses. It's not the language that I'm using tonight. It's the language God used when He spoke to His people about this sin. That's what we must remember. Notice Roman numeral 4, the command that convicted them in verse number 10. The command that convicted them says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test as the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven that you for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Letter A, it is a command of proportion. It is a command of proportion. Notice the wording here. Bring in the full tithe. You may remember that's similar to what we read of Jacob, wasn't it? When he brought in the full tenth he would give to the Lord. Full here speaks of all the entirety of that tenth that was the Lord's. I spoke to this before. It's something that you are aware of, that when it speaks of the full tithe, it's talking about the 10% of our gross income. You see, if we tithe off of the net, after we have set a nice nest egg apart for our 401k and our retirement and our investments and then our insurance and then our college fund and then we have all this money that reduces our net income, well, we're not giving even close to 10%, are we? We're giving a small fraction if we just tithe on the take-home pay. It is to be the full tithe. And that is what God has asked. Not after you pay your taxes and pay for your insurance and pay your life insurance. It is all of the tithe. The tithe off the top. The first fruits of what God has blessed us with. Letter B is a command of place. He says we are to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse here is referring to God's house. That it might be used for God's purposes. That it might be used in order that His house would be filled with those resources in order to do what God's people needed to have done by His servants in His house. Here again, there is this issue among some believers. They may agree with the tithe. They may say, yes, I believe in giving 10%. Yes, I believe in giving 10% of my gross income, but I'm going to give 6% to Chuck Swindoll, and I'm going to give 3% to R.C. Sproul, and I'm going to give 2% to needy children of China, and then if there's anything left over, I'm going to give some to the church. And this has become more and more of an issue as the parachurch ministries have sprung up over the last 50 years among Christianity. All these various ministries that, quote, come alongside the church, which are not sanctioned by the Word of God and have no authority whatsoever according to Scripture. And so we see here how, again, people can be misled. And of course, those very ministries are very aggressive, aren't they? Have you ever got a tape from a ministry on the radio, and then for how many years later do they send you a letter in the mail every so often saying, can you give some money? Well, there's nothing wrong with giving to some of those ministries if they're good ministries teaching biblical theology and you're already giving to the church 10% of your gross income and contributions above that within the context of the ministry of the church. If you see a need in a specific area, if there is a need for providing for a benevolence issue, some folks who may be hungry in a certain place or in need of clothing or shelter or even a ministry that might be providing proclamation of truth, so long as it is beyond and above what we are obligated to bring into the storehouse, into God's house. And those things are above and beyond that essential contribution and tithe that is brought to the Lord's house. This was obvious to God's people a generation ago, but it has become increasingly less obvious as various para-ministries have proliferated throughout the landscape and they're all vying for people's attention, affection, and their submission in terms of their Christianity. Number three, or letter C on the outline, it is a command of purpose. It is a command of purpose. The reason for this is that there may be food in my house. It might be stored with resources for God's work. We as a church function based upon the giving of God's people. We don't send out letters to churches throughout the world soliciting money or help. We don't have fundraising causes. We don't give everybody a box of chocolates and say, go to your office and try to sell a bunch of chocolate almonds to help the church out. That's what a lot of people do in other things. No, we operate strictly on the giving of God's people, and that is how we maintain our ministry. That is how the elders are supported. That's how the ministry of the Word of God goes forward. That is how we keep the doors open and the air blowing when we meet in this place on God's day. And if we are not faithful to bring that full tithe into the storehouse, the ministry of the church is hurt. It is diminished, and there are difficulties in terms of continuing to maintain that focus of the ministry that we are called to do and be. And so we see here the reason. What is the purpose? It's that God's house, God's ministry would be supplied that they might continue in that work. Roman numeral 5, and finally, the challenge that convinced them. Here, God here issues a challenge. He says at the end of verse 10, He says, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This, of course, is a blessing. He says, your faith, letter A, your faith will be rewarded. If you put me first, you will know my blessings upon you. Your faith will be rewarded. Now, obviously, this promise here has been misused and abused by many. In appeals for support and for finances, there has been, by many who are false teachers, an abuse of this passage that would say that basically if you send me $50 and I will send you a towel I prayed over and you can take that and you can rub it on your ailment and you'll get well, or you can rub it on your wallet and I guess get a lot more money, or whatever, however you want to use it. That's what they say.
And that's the promises they make. It sounds ludicrous, but sadly, that's what they do. And people fall for that. God here is not promising that if you indeed give the tithe, well, you can be assured of having a Rolex on your wrist, and you can have 3 Rolls Royces in your garage, and you can have this and that and the other. No, that isn't what He promises. But He does promise that there will be a blessing. And that blessing is primarily a spiritual blessing, an eternal blessing. And yet the God who provides and blesses spiritually also provides and takes care of His own physically. Not that we'll all have a whole lot of riches, but God will indeed give us the resources we need for our lives. Notice, if you will, in verse 11, he says, your foes will be rebuked. Your foes will be rebuked. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, or your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. I've used the phrase here, foes being rebuked. Primarily, this devourer of verse 11 is talking about various plagues or pestilence or problems that would come to their agricultural activities. But certainly this speaks of how God will protect and He will provide and He will shield, so that they would indeed have this blessing of God. And certainly that would include anyone who would be a foe to those works of the Lord. Finally, he says, letter C, your fruit will be replenished. Your fruit will be replenished. It says, the fruits of the soil will not be destroyed. The vine in the field shall not fail. Then all the nations, verse 12, will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. These promises that God holds forth, these are promises for God's people to hold forth today and to believe. God will bless those who honor Him. That is a principle from the Word of God. As we conclude tonight, I'd like to just read again in your hearing from our church constitution. Here, under the duties of membership, we read these words under section 4, duties of members. It says, since tithing is clearly taught as a requirement of the Scriptures, both as a duly appointed means of worship, that is, bringing God what is due Him in worship, and to provide financial support for the work of the Lord through the local church, and since failure to give the tithe is therefore involvement in sin before God, and Malachi 3 is referenced, all members are to consistently, systematically, and conscientiously bring the full tithe, 10% of one's income, into the storehouse. Tithing is to be done cheerfully and graciously with no regrets. To the tithe should be added gifts and offerings according to one's ability and the willingness of one's heart. And then those very references I shared with you earlier are listed there in our Constitution. These are the duties that we have as a church. They are to be followed. They are to be enforced. They're not merely words of suggestion or guideline, but duties to be rendered to which we are accountable. And to not do so is to be involved, as our Constitution says, in sin before God, and violating those very duties that we have as God's people, covenanted together as a church, to do His work and to follow His Word. I'm very thankful that we have, as a church body, people who are committed to the tithe. And that is a blessing, because when God's people give, there is the resources available to do His work and sustain His ministry. There is to be, as God's people would surely agree, an important emphasis that must be always reminded and enlarged that this is the standard that we hold up and that we follow and that we enforce, and that by God's grace we will see even enlarged in our day as we serve Him. Pray that the Lord indeed would bless
this duty to our hearts with conviction so that we would follow it with a conscience that it is indeed the will of God for His people. Let's bow together now in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider Your Word tonight and these words about robbing and tithing and giving, we pray that You would help us to see in this that, Lord, everything is Yours. Everything that we have, You own. And the issue is our acknowledgement of Your ownership and our obedience to the commands You have given. Help us to take as seriously this topic as You take this topic to be serious. And help us, Lord, in that to see that it is a matter of grave spiritual concern. It is a window into our true self. It is a mirror that reflects our relationship to Your moral law. It tells us who we worship, tells us what we believe, tells us who we seek to follow. Father, I pray that You would bless Your people who are faithful to give. Bless them as You have said in Your Word. And Father, we are thankful that indeed You are faithful. And You do bless. And You keep Your promises. Father, bless these words to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this now in Christ's holy name. Amen.